few years ago, I heard about a man who survived the Johnstown flood. You know that there was a flood in Pennsylvania, in Johnstown, a very serious flood, in the late 1800s, I believe it was. The man went to heaven, and because he had been giving these reports throughout his lifetime, he had always been asked to speak at various civic groups and so forth to tell the story of how he survived the flood. When he got to heaven, he wanted to gather all the hosts of heaven together to tell them how he survived the Johnstown flood. Well, there was some reluctance in trying to get everybody together for this event, but he was so persistent and his story was so great that they got the hosts of heaven together to let this man tell his story. And just before he stood up to speak, Peter nudged him on the platform and said, "Okay, you can tell everyone how you survived the Johnstown flood, but just remember, Noah is in your audience." And I suppose after this past week, when we get to heaven, we'll have some things to discuss with Noah, but he outdid us. He outdid us. I don't know about you, but I pray that the rain would stop. I take no credit for the fact that it stopped at 9.6 inches, but I reminded God of his covenant. I said, "Don't you remember the rainbow and your covenant with Noah that you wouldn't flood the world again?" Well, we're glad that the world wasn't flooded, but for a while it appeared as if it was. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know what it's like to be out of place? Have you ever had that feeling of there was just no fit? Maybe it had to do with your vocation. Maybe you appeared to be out of place even in a party that you attended, someplace you felt out of place. You felt like that proverbial counterfeit coin on an offering plate. You said to yourself, "I just don't really belong here." I feel sorry for people who never feel as if they have found their place. Some people have that problem with their vocation. Now, if you're in a vocation that you don't like, it may be God's will. Just as it was with Moses when he was 40 years in the desert, he didn't like it. He never felt at home in the desert, but God had placed him there to teach him some lessons that he couldn't learn in the palace. So be patient. It may well be that God is leading you to something that you will feel more at home in. But there are also many people who somehow never find their niche, their place within what we call the body of Christ, within the church, in their relationship with other believers. And in the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul has something to say about that. Romans chapter 12, and I'd appreciate if you would turn to that passage. He has just spoken about the will of God as being good and acceptable and perfect. And then he says, verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Part of knowing God's will for your life is knowing where you fit within the body, within the church. Knowing where you fit. With your Bibles open, I'd like to point out three truths that will help you fit, that will give you a sense of identity and fulfillment and belongingness if you latch on to those truths and apply them. First, Paul says, know yourself. Know yourself. That's an axiom that the ancient philosophers gave us as well. He says again in verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly or with sound judgment. I want you to notice that negatively, Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. All of us have met people like that, haven't we? We know what it's like to be around someone who thinks of himself much more highly than he ought to think. And usually this comes out in two different ways. First of all, there's the braggart, the person who brags, who tells you where he's been, whom he has met, all of the things that he has done in life, and it's obvious from listening to the conversation that he is very impressed with himself. Like the man who said that he was a self-made man. And someone quipped that he only really displayed the horror of unskilled labor. But he thinks he's self-made, and so he brags. I had lunch with someone who is the president of a liberal arts college in the western part of Canada, actually. And I was very interested. He's a very nice man. But we spent an hour and a half together. He never asked me one single question. The whole time was talking about himself and what he was doing. But most people don't like to be around individuals who talk about themselves. And all of us have enough intuition to know that. So there's a second way in which a man who thinks of himself more highly than he ought to think, there's a second way that he sometimes acts, and that is to depreciate himself. He'll say, well, you know, I'm not very good at this or that. And what he wants to do is to have you to correct him and to say, oh, you know, you're completely wrong. You're just so great at this. Now, the way to expose his hypocrisy is just to agree with him. When someone says, oh, you know, I just don't think I'm a good teacher, or I just don't think I'm a good singer, say, you know, that's right, come to think of it. I think you've got a point. And immediately you'll notice that they are not expecting that kind of a remark. I don't know why this is. Maybe it's part of all of those who are married, but I like to have my wife's opinion of my messages. Now, I like your opinion too, but I know that from my wife it will be very candid and very straightforward. So sometimes we're driving home and I say, you know, honey, I don't think I preached with much liberty today. What I'm hoping she will say is, oh, no, the sermon was really good. And usually she does, but sometimes she agrees with me, and I know how much that hurts. You heard about the man who went to a psychiatrist and who said, you know, I've got a problem. He said, well, what's your problem? He said, I feel inferior. The psychiatrist looked at all of his charts and said, well, I don't think you have a problem because you really are inferior. So Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, and God has his way of bringing us down to size. I heard of a preacher, this wasn't me, but I heard of a preacher who was standing at the door and a woman said to him, you know, I think that you are among some of the greatest men in America. And that day he was almost driving beyond the speed limit as he was going home, and he was telling his wife this, and then he turned to her and said, how many great men do you think there are in America? And she said, I don't know, but I do know that there is one less than you think there are. All right, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sound judgment. Did you know that the Greek word that is used there for sound judgment is one that was used in common Greek in wills? When someone made out their will, they would say, I am doing this and I am of a sound mind. What Paul is saying is, if you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, it could well be that you are not of a sound mind. It could be that you're bordering on insanity. And isn't that what insanity sometimes is? It is thinking that you are someone whom you are not. And in its extreme forms, there are people, some of whom I heard about this last week, a man who thinks he is Jesus Christ at certain times. It's insanity. He does not have sound judgment. Now, what does sound judgment mean? It means that I realize my sinfulness, my total helplessness, and I accept the biblical view of man. It also means that I know who I am in Jesus Christ. Knowing that without him I can do nothing, but also knowing that with him I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that's sanity. Alan Redpath, the pastor here for many years during the 60s, after he left Moody Church, had a severe stroke, as all of you know, who are friends with the Redpath family. And God took him through an excruciating experience. He said that all of the things that he thought he had taken care of in his life began to surface. Whether it was pride or lust or greed, he said, all these things began to come up in my mind and heart. And he says, it was during those dark days I realized more clearly than ever before, Redpath said, that the only good thing about Alan Redpath is Jesus Christ. Now, I like that. That is sound, sane judgment. A recognition of helplessness, but you do not stay in your helplessness. Some people wallow in helplessness, and they never get out of it. That's not sound judgment. That'll lead to a different kind of insanity. It means that we see ourselves in our helplessness, but we also see ourselves in Christ, as Paul has been explaining in Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8, that we know that we stand before God justified, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that through Christ we can do all things. Now listen carefully. God spends a lot of time in people's lives, bringing them from the place where they think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, to a place where they can think soberly and with sound judgment about themselves. And there are some people that God just grinds down. He wears them down so that they will no longer think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, but to think with sobriety. You know, that's actually what the midlife crisis is all about. What causes a person to have a midlife crisis? He's past middle age, or he's getting to be middle age, and he realizes that he is not attaining all the things that he set out to attain, and time is beginning to run out on him. I have a cup a friend gave to me, an elder friend, that said, now that you're 45, you're into the middle ages. Well, that's sobering. That's sobering. But that brings you to reality, to say, I'm not all that I thought I was, and I am not going to attain everything that I thought I was going to attain. It is sober judgment to wake up with a midlife crisis. Now, know yourself if you want to know where you're going to fit. An honest appreciation of your abilities, your helplessness, but also all that Christ can do through you. Secondly, Paul says, know your gifts. Know your gifts. This is in verses 4 to 8. And he uses the analogy of the body. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Paul says, look in the mirror. Look at your body. It has hands, it has toes, it has eyes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, isn't it good that we have such diversity within the body of Jesus Christ? He says, if everyone would be a hand, where would the hearing be? If everyone were an ear, where would the sight be? How would you like to be married to someone who is total ear? That's all, just an ear. Or just an eye. What could you do with someone who is just an eye? Except maybe watch television. How would you like to be married, and I'm glad none of you are, but how would you like to be married to someone who is nothing but tongue? I read a little about a little boy who said, you know, my parents argued for an hour last night, and my dad never said a word the whole time. Think about that. Now, Paul is saying not only do we have different gifts, but even those of us who have the same gifts are still different. That's how much diversity God has within the body of Jesus Christ. Now, he lists seven gifts, and I'm going to just go over them very, very quickly. First of all, he says the gift of prophecy. That's the ability to tell forth the word of God. Prophets often come through to people as harsh and uncaring because to them truth is so much more important than people's feelings. And so sometimes they just sear ahead and they are just interested in truth, period. But we need prophets. Secondly, there is the gift of service. That's somebody who is around when you need him. Somebody who can help. And then there is the gift of teaching. That's a very common gift within the body of Christ. Maybe 20% of those who are saved have the gift of teaching. The gift of exhortation, the ability to take the word of God and relate it to life. That's another one of the gifts. The gift of giving. Notice what the text says. If you give, do it, it says, my translation says, with liberality. generously. But did you know that the Greek text really means simplicity? And with that, it means without being ostentatious or upfront about it. A person who has the gift of giving is willing to give even if nobody ever knows that they are giving. They just delight to give. They're not like the person who stood up in church and said, "I would like to give $100 anonymously." A person with a gift of giving can find people who hurt and sense when they have a need and can do it quietly, effectively, and joyfully. Then you have the gift of leadership. It says, he who leads. The Greek word means he who stands in front. The idea is that a leader can stand in front of people. He can guide people. He's a take-charge person. Then it says, the gift of mercy. And you can find throughout Moody Church and other churches people with the gift of mercy. And the way you identify them is they're always helping somebody. They're the kind of people who bring others to church. If there are invalids, the people with the gift of mercy are there helping them. They are trying to help those who have needs. Now, when you look at the text, you shouldn't say to yourself, "Well, I have the gift of teaching. This means I never have to show mercy." At times, all of us can exercise any one of the gifts. At times, all of us can be prophets, all of us can be teachers, all of us can serve, all of us can lead, all of us can give. But predominantly, God has made us in such a way that our natural inclinations, our aptitude, and the confirmation of the people of God all converge to lead us to believe that we have one special gift that we can exercise most effectively. Now, if you wonder what your gift is, I want to remind you that several months ago we had a questionnaire that was available to help you find your gift, and I checked, and those are still available in the church office. If you call and leave your address and tell them what you want, we'll send one to you. I think the charge is $1, but we might even waive that if you're really interested in finding out where you fit. But remember this, don't ever envy someone else's gifts. Because if you are dissatisfied with your gift, you are dissatisfied with the Creator who made you. To be satisfied with who you are, to be able to look soberly and with sound judgment and say, "I'm satisfied to be who I am." To be satisfied with your gifts is to be satisfied with your God, because He made you. And if He wanted you to be somebody else or to have the gifts of someone else, He would have given you those gifts. Now let me speak to you very directly. Here at the Moody Church, one of our greatest concerns is that there are many of you whom we suspect are not exercising your gift. A couple of months ago, we made a Christian service directory, and in it, it has literally hundreds of kinds of opportunities for service at Moody Church. Many of you took one home, you filled out the card that's in it. Many of you haven't, and there are some on the information desk if you haven't. If you're interested in that, I want you to know that today you can begin to get plugged into the ministry of Moody Church. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who serves has to serve within the church building. Gifts of giving and gifts of mercy and leadership can take place outside the church as well. That I understand. But if you are not exercising your gift, you are insulting the God who gave you the gift. What would you think of giving gifts to children at Christmas time and they never opened the gift and used it? It's tragic. I believe that here in this church we have an untapped and unmobilized potential. All kinds of people doing their gift, their thing, and yet many others who are uninvolved, totally uninvolved. Why do you think God saved us? I know it's a cliche, but it is true. We are saved to serve. We have been created, the Bible says, unto good works. That's why God saved us. He didn't just save us to come and to listen to good music and listen to messages. My friend, don't you want to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? I think you do. I hope you do. But did you know God is never going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, for thou hast listened to 2,325 messages." Now that's quite a feat, I might say. And that may take even a lot of patience. But that's not the basis upon which we are going to be judged. Now when God created you, He created you with an aptitude, with a gift. And He expects you to be involved within the body. And without it, you can't survive, I can't survive. First of all, know yourself. Secondly, know your gifts. Thirdly, and this is most important now, know your motivation. Know your motivation. What makes you do what you do do? Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. He's talking about the church now. He's talking about relationships. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil in people. Cleave to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. The motivation of love. I want to speak to you very candidly and say that the hardest thing for us to be honest about is our motives in what we do. It's hard for me. It's hard for you. I find that the more time I spend in the presence of God and the more He uncovers my motives, the more surprised I am as to what is in my heart. You see, it is so easy to serve and to say we're doing it for God, but our real motivation, down deep within our hearts, there is that part of us that says, I need the recognition. Now, there's nothing wrong with human recognition, and we all need encouragement, but Jesus said, if you serve people to be thanked by them, you have your reward. You know what Christ said there in Matthew 6? He says, don't ever think you're going to be rewarded twice. You're only rewarded once. If you're rewarded in this life, don't expect rewards for eternity. The most special acts that God rewards are those that are done for the sheer love of people and the love of Him, without any hidden motive for recognition or honor of accomplishment. That's why the text says, let love be without hypocrisy, because it is easy to be hypocritical about everything, and especially love. Did you know that it is legitimate to want to imitate God? There are people today in our society who are doing that in the wrong way. They say all of us are God, or all of us can be God. That is heresy. But there is one respect in which we can all be godlike. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, dear children. Perfectly legitimate to imitate God. And then the next verse says, and walk in love as God has loved us. Do you want to be godlike? You say, oh, I want to be godly. I pray every day, oh, God, make me godly. Good. The way you become godly is to show love to those that are hard to love. It says in Luke 6 that if you show love to your enemies, you are like your Father in heaven, who Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's what love is all about. It's not just to love those who are naturally easy to love, like all of you are. It's to show love even to those that are hard to love. You say, I want to be godlike. Good, love your enemies. You say, I don't have any enemies. What you ought to do is get on your knees and say, oh God, give me an enemy, because I want to be God-like in my love, and I have no enemy to love. Would you give me one, Lord? And you may see that God may answer that prayer. As a matter of fact, some of you perhaps don't have to pray it. You say, he's already answered it. Before I call, I will answer, says the scripture. Have you ever wondered why love is on the first of the list of the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love and then joy, because love is the most unlikely thing that you and I can have on our own. But I tell you this, that when you confess sin in your life and walk in the Spirit in faith, you will find that God gives you an injection of divine love. And you begin to serve people because you want to serve people. You begin to serve them because you love them. And you begin to serve God because you love Him. And the motivation changes. And then if someone does not appreciate you, it doesn't hurt quite as much. And if somebody doesn't recognize you, it really does not concern you, because there's the inner satisfaction of serving God. It says, with honor and diligence, fervent in spirit, verse 11, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And you do it for God. And that is true if you sing in the choir, if you're an usher here at the church, if you work in our tape ministry here at the church, if you're involved in the many facets of Sunday school work. Let the motive be love, springing from a heart that loves God. What we have to do sometimes is to get God's perspective on matters. And sometimes God brings to the surface hidden motives in some very unlikely ways. But He always is doing it to try to get us to focus on Him. Some time ago, I heard about some missionaries who left the mission field and came back to the United States on a ship. They'd been gone for 5 years, as missionaries generally are. While they were on the ship, they noticed that there were a lot of people there who were very worldly in their actions. They were drinking and seeing sensual movies on the ship and doing all these things. And then the ship came to harbor, and there was a delegation of people to meet them. That is, the people of the world. There were friends, and there was hugs and kisses as everybody was being reunited there. But there was nobody there to meet the missionaries. Have you ever thought of how much that does hurt, by the way? I have a sister who's a missionary in Africa. She just left about a month ago to return for her fifth term in Africa. She knows what it's like to arrive at an airport and nobody's there after being gone. Doesn't happen too often, but it happens. So the missionaries were bitter, you see. They were bitter because here they are, they're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, they're pouring their life into a very primitive culture when they could be earning a good living and making lots of money here in this country. And they're doing it because they love God. And they come home and there's nobody there at the harbor to greet them. Bitterness and resentment. So the missionary would frequently pray to God and tell God this problem. Have you ever noticed how we sometimes think that God has a bad memory? And so we keep retelling Him things that He should have gotten clear a week or two ago. But one day after prayer, the missionary was suddenly relieved. The burden had lifted and he was free. And his wife asked him why. He said, well, I was praying to God and I was telling God once again of how unfair it was that we should serve the Lord and that nobody should recognize us. And here are all these people who serve in the company of Satan. They're all involved in sensuality. And they get home and there's somebody to greet them. And we get home and there's nobody there to greet us. And then he said, it was as if God said to me, wait a moment. Wait a moment. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. My dear friend, listen. A cup of cold water given in the name of Christ does not go unrecognized. There are opportunities for service here at the Moody Church. You find them in the bulletin. From time to time, we ask people to serve. Fortunately, they often say yes, but sometimes they say no, and sometimes it may be a legitimate reason. But my heart is burdened today for the many of you who may come regularly, and there is no way that you exercise your gift. Maybe you thought that Moody Church is just too big to get plugged into. That's why I urge you to look at that Christian service directory. Because you'll never be fulfilled, you'll never really serve God with freedom until you know yourself, you know your gifts, and you know your motives, and you say, God has placed me here, and this is where I serve. I may get recognized, I may not get recognized. Doesn't matter. I'm not home yet. What about it, friends? Would you take out some time and say, God, what will you have me to do? And when you see a need, respond to it and do it. That's what God is asking us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you today for the privilege of serving in your name. Thank you that before we were born, you gave us gifts which came to fulfillment. And we ask today, Father, for this congregation, that your Holy Spirit might show them, so show each person what it is that you would have them do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.